This is a reading from John 18, verses 1 to 14. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Jesus came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you are looking for me, let these men go." This happened so that the word he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers, with its commander and the Jewish officials, arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Lord, we thank you for this chance to meet. Help us to think about what was happening in that garden so long ago. May there be something for each of us, whether we're very old or very young, we pray. Amen. Funny title. I'm going to speak about pandemonium or purpose. Now, it's a really mean question. Does anybody here know what pandemonium is? Do you have a pandemonium at home? You think you have a pandemonium? Somebody thinks they have pandemonium at home, right? Good. Anybody else? Looking around. Dominic, do you have a pandemonium at home ever? Anyone want to tell me, perhaps a teenager, what pandemonium is? Chaos. And I think most families have a bit of pandemonium every now and then. Chaos. Absolute chaos. And it seems in our story, it was all chaos. And yet, God was working his purpose out. I want to retell the story to remind us of it, so we can picture it in our minds. What's going on? Can I have the first clip, please? Now, I've been to that particular place. It is the Garden of Gethsemane. You look across towards Jerusalem. I've only been to Israel once, and it's where Jesus went to pray, in an olive grove. And, you know, Jesus went there a lot with his disciples, his friends. He gave there to pray, to teach, and to rest. But this night, things were very different. Earlier, Jesus had a meal with those close friends to celebrate the Passover. And what happened was very alarming, because Jesus had said, looking round the table to him, he said, "There's somebody here, one of you, is going to betray me. One of you who's eating with me is going to betray me to my death." What a terrible thing to happen at a meal. Can you imagine it happening at home? One of your closest family members saying to you, "One of you is going to betray me." Well, Judas, of course, knew, as Molly read for us, the place where Jesus used to go to. And so Jesus is there. It seems that Jesus was going out of his way to get arrested. When I was a vicar in Chelsea, I can only remember this, one night, about 2:30, Hector, our dog, who's still with us, though now 11 and a half years old, he went absolutely berserk in the kitchen. He used to go a bit berserk because people make a lot of noise coming back from the pubs and clubs and the King's Road and the Fulham Road, but this night, it's a very odd time, 2:30, and the dog went berserk. So I looked out of a window, and I suddenly saw this young policeman who was literally almost doing himself an injury, leaping over a gate with great sort of bars sticking up on it. And then, a bit more slowly and cautiously, two more came across the gate with their torches, looking. And they charged down to the church car park, right to the back. And I quickly got my dressing gown on, actually an old jacket, actually, and went outside with my torch, and we went down behind the church. And they were there already. And there was a man who'd escaped from police custody. He was hiding right in the corner, trying not to be seen. Some of the older people here remember Saddam Hussein. At the end of his life, he was arrested. He was found in a culvert, a drain, hiding beneath a road. You don't normally go out of the way to get arrested. But here's Jesus, it seems. He wants to get arrested. He's gone to that garden. He knows what's going to happen to him. We have the next picture, please. And then they arrived. It was a very strange thing because they came with torches and lights as well as weapons. It was strange because the Passover was a time when you didn't really need to have torches because it's a full moon. And so you could see really clearly even at night. And we're told that Judas arrived with a detachment of soldiers. The word actually means it could be between 200 and 600 soldiers. Amazing. They turned out to arrest Jesus with that size of group. And there he is confronted by the men coming to arrest him. And you'd have thought there might was going to be a fight, wouldn't you? A big fight. But no, Jesus knew exactly what was going on. He knew his death was approaching. And we're told again and again in the Gospels that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. He wanted to go there because his purpose was to die outside Jerusalem on a cross for us. Well, so great was God's love and Jesus' love for us. And so great his obedience to his Father that he went through his life heading to the cross. We're told that Jesus, the Bible says, knew all that was going to happen to him. That's something we can't say about ourselves, isn't it? But Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him, how his life was going to end. And so Jesus then says, as they come, he says, "Who do you want? Who do you want? Jesus of Nazareth." "I am he," says Jesus. Great crowd of soldiers, and they fall back. They fall to the ground, absolutely amazed about what's going on. And they're confronted with Jesus. "I am he" is a really important phrase. Can anybody remember a story about a burning bush in the Old Testament? Well, let me tell you. The burning bush, it self-ignited and God spoke to somebody from it. And he spoke to Moses. And God said to Moses, "I'm going to tell you my name." And his name, he said, was "I am who I am, I will be who I will be." And that man who said that was Jesus as well. "I am he." And that caused great panic to those people hearing. They were amazed. They fell over in shock because they had been confronted by the one who was indeed God amongst them. I wonder, do we see Jesus as he really is? It is amazing what he did for us. And so often we think that Jesus must have been weak, out of control. But no, he was in charge the whole time when this was going on. In fact, he was the one who was God amongst us. But let me move on and try and make it really practical. Two things we learn about Jesus. One, such love. Next slide, please. and such obedience. Now, Malchus, the servant of a high priest, had a bit of an accident in the garden. What happened in the reading? What happened to Malchus in the garden? What did Peter do to him? Let's have a helper. You want to come help me? I'm going to show you what happened to Malchus. Okay? Come and have us. Come down here. Thank you. Now, turn around. Now, how many ears have you got?
Two.
A left ear and a right ear. And in fact, Peter didn't like what was happening to Jesus. He wanted to stop Jesus going to the cross. So he pulled out a sword and he... and Malchus's right ear was cut off. What a shock. Okay, you can sit down now, thank you. See, Malchus wanted to arrest Jesus. He's part of that group, but Peter wasn't going to have that happen. Peter should have known that Jesus was heading for the cross. And Jesus says to Peter, put that sword away, because such is his love, he wanted to go to the cross. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me, said Jesus. That cup was a cup of God's wrath. And wrath means his righteous anger. And Jesus, that we're drunk that cup, so you and I needn't drink it ourselves, forgiven. I hope we realise, even before we get to the cross, in the garden, such was the love of Jesus, that he went there for us. And of course, some people there went free into the town that night, his disciples, because it was Jesus who was taken away. They were free. And that was even bigger, in a sense, once Jesus had died. Such love and such obedience as well. We see that in all of Jesus' life. We're told even as a youngster, he went with his parents and was obedient unto them. And Jesus somewhere else talks about obedience. Here he says, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me to drink? The answer is, yes, I will do it, because it's what my purpose is. But also, somewhere else he says, I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. That time he's washing feet, smelly feet. But this time we're reminded there are things we can do to show we belong to Jesus. That's such love, such love. Now, we can't take away people's sins like Jesus could, can we? But we can show love in different places, at home, at school, at play. I wonder, have we realised what we might be able to do? I'm thinking about two little examples, just being very practical. Think of the young people around church and here on the ground. One thing would be to think about, because we need to get into the habit of loving. It's so easy to be busy and forget others, and forget God. How about stopping playing on the computer when your dad needs some help doing the washing up? Important, isn't it? Very important. But actually, so often, we don't show much love or much obedience. How about, and there's lots of older people, some here, but there's some older people. Perhaps you have a granny or grandpa alive still, and they hardly ever see anybody. They live alone. And actually, to be willing to go cheerfully to see them when you prefer to play football can be a really loving thing to do. I'm hoping at lunchtime here and at home, parents and young people can think about Jesus's love, such obedience. How can we, in our families, at school, at play, show that with the people we live with?